Wow, you never knew you could have so much fun in church, right? When I grew up, I didn't think church was for fun. It took me a long time to realize that it's a lot of fun to go to church. I just learned yesterday. So this is a new day. Better late than never, right? You know, it's always better to discover a truth later than never. I just recently discovered I'm not a pool player. So I've had a pool table for 14 years. And I sold it this week. You notice I'm not crying. I just did all that yesterday. But I guess I played maybe 20 times in 14 years, so. But it's one of them. How many of you ever had something you just keep holding on to, but you don't ever use it? Now, no, don't look at your wife or husband. So this gentleman that bought the table, I texted him, and I said, well, did they get it set up okay? It's quite a job to move a pool table. You know, I got on one end the other day, and I tried to lift it up, and as strong as I am, I couldn't even move it. So they moved the pool table, and so I texted this guy, and he's so excited. And he said, yeah, he said, I've been playing for hours. And I'm thinking, he's already played more than I played in 14 years. I said, well, he's got a seven-week-old baby. So I said, you better watch out. Those balls make a lot of noise. He said, I know, but don't you tell her. And so I said, well, I hope to see you again soon. He said, yeah, we're going to see you at church. So he's not here this morning. But he will be soon by the grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So sometimes old things create new things for other people. Some of your old stuff can be something new for someone else. Just keep that in mind. Amen. Open this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It's so great to see Heather and her daughters here this morning as well. Heather's been known her since she's 12 or something, 11 or 12. I'm not going to tell you how old she is now, but it's been a long time ago that we met. Book of Hebrews. And I just really thank the Lord lately for some of the things that we've been breaking into. There's something about engaging the Lord that changes everything in your life. And we're learning, I think, to engage Him on a new level. There's all manner of layers of relationship. You have casual or kind of knowing. You have more knowing and after that. You have intimate knowledge, relationship. Because relationships are built in layers sometimes. And sometimes that we're layered with God. And purpose of worship and intercession is to break through the limitations of what layers present to us, to get right into the heart of the knowledge of the one you seek. Paul said that so well when he said that I may know the Lord and the power of His resurrection. And you find that the more you know Him, the less issues you have in life. The less you know Him, the greater the issues become. Because we create. You see, if we don't have God at the center of our being, we create other gods to take place of Him. And those can manifest in many ways. When the Lord is the Lord of your life, that becomes the dominant force of your life. It dominates not only where you are and what you do, but it dominates your whole thought process. You know, the Bible said if you stay your mind upon God, if you dwell upon the heavenly things, then that creates something in you that mimics or imitates that which you see. Because you become a product of what you see. You can become no greater in your life than that which you focus on. So when you find your life in challenging places, sometimes you're just trying to correct the challenge. It doesn't correct anything. But if you can learn to change your focus, then you can find there'll be a lot of correction that can happen in your life. And the good news is that you don't even have to correct yourself. Part of the frustration of living life is trying to clean up the mess that we leave in our wake. How many know what that is, right? We tend to mess things up as human beings. But you don't even have to clean up the mess when you get your focus right. The Lord does that for you because He cleanses you. It says He washes you by the water of His word. So when you make a mess, Papa God comes along and cleanses His children. It's like your mothers and fathers cleansing your little babies, right? How many know babies make lots of messes? Aren't they glad that we don't leave it up to them to clean it up? But we clean it up, the messes. And that's what the Lord does. He's always there with us on each step. And we understand that when we walk with God, that every step we take is preparing us for the next step. Part of the challenge is when we begin to think that the step we just took is the final step. It's not. It's only the next step. Because when you walk with God, every step you take is setting the stage for the next step to happen in your life. That's when we get into this break, into this thing where I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So no matter where you are at today, don't lock yourself into the mindset that this is all that you'll ever be, or this is as far as you'll ever go, or this is all you will ever accomplish. Because the Lord has something greater in mind for you than what you even know. Amen? How many receive that? Kind of like Joseph when he was rejected by his brothers and thrown down, sold into slavery. At that point in his life was the lowest point. A point that if you were to look at it objectively, you'd think, well, this guy is a loser. He's lost everything. He'll never amount to anything. Here he was once a dreamer, once the favorite son of Jacob, but now he's a forgotten, forsaken son, sold into slavery by his own brothers who wanted to kill him, but one of them overrode the kill order and said, let's just sell him to slavery. We can pick up a few bucks on the side. Why kill him, you know? But here he winds up in Egypt. And through a succession of steps, he becomes the second most powerful man in the most powerful known country in the world. See, you never know what God has for you next. He might have something prepared for you next that's so great that you can't even see it today. Amen? That all brings me to the message. I'm going to say, glad we got there. Woo. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Everybody say, after you are illuminated. So let's camp there just for a moment. Illumination, we could transform the word revelation. Revelation, illumination, or when something comes on in you to show you who you are in God, or to reveal to you what we're becoming in God both ourselves and together. Lord, illuminate us, show us by revelation what's happening to us. And show us, Lord, a vision of what we're going to become. That's called the illumination of the Lord. How many find that happens to you oftentimes in the midst of when you're worshiping, when you're seeking God, all of a sudden when you hear a word from God, preached or spoken or taught to you, all of a sudden the light comes on and illumination comes to you. And then he says, right after this illumination comes, you entered a great struggle. How many can relate to that? With, he wants to put a little emphasis on the struggle, with suffering. Sometimes we say, man, I could just make it through the struggle. And then there's an addendum that attaches to the struggle called suffering. You were partly, well, you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you can't win for losing. Because it happened to you because of you, but it also can happen to you because of who you associate with. For you had compassion on me in my chains. How many know that we are always to have compassion on those that are bound? You never look at someone that's struggling or suffering or bound and look at them with an air of superiority that, oh, it's not happening to me. It's happening to them. Poor people, poor person, poor South Texas, poor Florida. You know, look, they're in chains, they're bound, they're having problems, so, but look at me. No, I'm okay. Or look at my brother. My brother is struggling. He's hurting. But you know what? He probably brought that on himself. So he really probably deserves it. Now, when you see someone bound, even if they were the ones that initiated the bondage, you still have compassion. See, grace and mercy always finds the lowest place that can find to express its greatest revelation of what it is. It's not hard to have mercy and grace for those that create slight infractions. But it becomes the challenge when we find mercy and grace seeking the deepest, darkest place. That's when mercy and grace is truly glorifying the Lord. It's easy for me to forgive you when you make a slight infraction against me. But what if your infraction was to be great? How much compassion do I have then? So everything that God begins to bring forth on the earth all begins at the moment. Compassion and love is released. That's the inception of what God creates. Is the moment love can be expressed, we've entered into the heart of the Father when he expressed the same love that he gave you and I by giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. No greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his friends. So love becomes not only a word that we speak, but an expression that we walk. Because love always makes a provision for those that are bound to escape. You had compassion upon me in my chains. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Knowing, how can you do that? How can you joyfully accept the plundering of your goods? Knowing the reason they could, because they knew something. That they have a better and an enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. And I'm stopped there and I'll come back to that in just a moment. You know, it says in the book of Romans And we know this. Everybody say, we know this. That all things work together for those, for good, to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, how many thousands of times have we probably heard that scripture? Everybody's always quoting it, right? The minute you're going through something, oh, brother, remember this. All things work together for good to those who love God. You're thinking, yeah, what are you telling me? I don't love God? I mean, it's when you're going through something, people are quick to remind you of that scripture. And really what you want to do is slap them upside the head. Shut up. Don't remind me that, don't tell me that all things are going to work together for good. How in the name of God is this going to work for good? I mean, when you're going through it in your deepest trial, very seldom do you ever get a revelation that it's all going to work out for good. I mean, be honest with yourself. I never once in my deepest trial, all of a sudden, looked up and said, oh boy, it's all going to work out for good. I mean, you just can't see the good sometimes when the bad is so overwhelming. But that's okay, because the promise is still there. Later on, you can go back and say, yeah, I knew it would work out for good. Yeah. Because the Lord said it would. But don't go telling someone that when they're in their deepest place. What do you do when someone's in their deepest place? You reach out with compassion. They don't want to hear doctrine. They don't want to hear all the how-to messages and all the scriptures that says, okay, brother, no, don't you worry one bit. Remember, you're not supposed to worry, because the kingdom of God says it's not a kingdom of worry. Shut up! Because I don't want someone to tell me not to worry when I'm worried. Because they're telling me I'm superior to you, and so I'm not worried, so you don't worry. So I've gone to people before, and I'm just, oh my God, this blah blah, and they'll say, brother, don't worry. Remember, don't worry. Pat you on the back, and I just want to shut up. I want you to sympathize a little bit with my worry. I know you've got faith right now, but I don't have any. Compassion. So what does compassion do? Compassion reaches down to that person's concern, worry, hurt, pain, and latches on and refuses to let go and brings that person out to an encounter with God. But the encounter with God is first begins with the encounter with you. We all want to say, oh, turn your eyes to Jesus, brother. He'll help you. Shut up. You know, I've been doing that. I've been turning my eyes to Jesus, but nothing's happening. They're really wanting to see Jesus in you. That's why Jesus said, do this to the least of these brethren. If someone's hurting, you heal them. Someone's thirsty, you give them a drink. Someone's poor, you bless them. Where is Christ? You see, you go to people, say, well, they say, man, I'm so desperate. Okay, brother, just turn your eyes on Jesus. No, they need to see Jesus in you. The compassion flowing out of your heart is their first connection to him. I know that you're not the salvation, but you're the means to the salvation. You're the means. You're the one that introduces them to the salvation. Wow, I got way off the message. But it helps though, doesn't it? So he goes on to say, therefore, let's not cast away our confidence, which has great reward. What is confidence? Confidence is standing in a position that you know to be true when all things around you dictate otherwise? That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is believing that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sometimes faith isn't even in the seeking, it's in the standing. Faith is standing in a place knowing that that place has been ordained by God for you. If God called you, God brought you out, then now He has an obligation to meet that need where you're at. If you stand, you will one day see the salvation of the Lord. You might not see it as quick as you wanted it to. How many know it never happens as quick as we'd like for it to? But how many know it always happens when we stand? It's impossible for it not to happen. I mean, the Lord delivers us time after time after time again in the place of standing. See, everything in life that you encounter has a purpose. Yeah, but I can't see the purpose in that. Well, there is a purpose, whether you can see it or not. Because the purpose is to bring you into the completion, the inheritance that God has laid up for you. Well, Joseph, when he's down in that pit, despised and rejected by his brothers, there was a purpose, yeah, because it took that in order for him to get to the next place that he was supposed to go to. I didn't realize that when I was laying on the floor in 19, I mean, I've been laying on the floor a lot, so let me think what year that was. Which year that was the laying on the floor? Woo! Lordy, lordy. My computer's working. It's going through dates. When you've lived this long, you've got a lot of dates to go back and look at. You know, it's not like some of you guys, you just think about, okay, because I got years and years of dates popping in my brain. This was the year 1984. Yeah, I got it. 1984. I know some of you that weren't born then can't remember that far back. I told you to be careful what you put in that cup. I'm getting happy. Well, that would shock some of you. So I'm laying on the floor in my house, and I'm crying. That next day, I know I got to stand up in front of a group of people and tell them that I was wrong, knowing that doing that, they would reject me. Wouldn't it be nice if you got up and told a bunch of people you were wrong and they actually accepted you instead of rejected you? But if you know they're going to reject you in advance, wouldn't it be better not to do that? I guess call me stupid. I did it anyway. I stood up and I admitted fault. I didn't have to, but I did, knowing it would cause pain. Now, at that moment, you could have never in a million years convinced me that that was the best thing to do so that we could be here this morning. Because if that hadn't have happened that morning, you wouldn't be the privileged, lucky people you are to be here today listening to me tell you about it. I had to be a Joseph moment down in a pit, forsaken, rejected, in order for God to set the stage and create the scenario to where we could become who we are today. Amen? If Travis Spaulding hadn't been on that boat in that canal down there in South Texas in that hurricane in 2004, his brain was working too, but that one that long ago. 2004, where his son barely gets off before the thing sinks. Winds raging, 80 or 90 miles an hour and 130 miles of water coming up over the boat. Now, one of us is ministerially speaking. I don't know which one. Water coming up over the boat and the boat sinking. Found out that just not long before that, this insurance had expired and it hadn't been renewed. And that thing was worth how much? He ain't going to tell me. I'll tell you. It was worth a lot. And in the middle of all of that and a lot of other things that happened, if you would have looked at that rationally just 13 years ago and see where he's came to now, you would think this isn't possible. But God had to set him up to bring him forth. So maybe some of you are being set up. You just didn't know about it. Yeah. Woo. See, God's not concerned so much about bringing us to a physical completion as he is to a spiritual revealing. Everybody say, we're getting ready for the reveal. It said in that day, he's going to reveal who we are. Okay. The Lord is bringing us not so much to a physical completion, but to a spiritual revealing. Because see, what God is doing in the midst of us is not birthing a physical manifestation, but a spiritual revelation of who we are. Because he's birthing a people upon the earth that are connected to him. And sometimes the connection can only be assured and become complete through the process that we've been talking about this morning. That there's something about when we lose, he wins. There's something about when we suffer, he's exalted. Something about when we die, he lives. Something about when we humble ourselves, he's lifted up. Paul said, I count everything as dung that I may know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. And we don't want proper pronunciation or interpretation of what dung means in case you don't know. It's a four-letter word. Any way you cut it. Slice it or dice it. It's still a four-letter word. It doesn't make sense that some people's dung becomes another man's fertilizer. One man sees his refuge, another man sees his gold. What one man sees is loss, another man says, oh boy, bring me more. That's the economy of God. See, it's not hard to accept the process of ultimate victory as a Christian, is it? How many believe that you're born again this morning? And because of that assertion of belief, the Bible promised you the ultimate victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's all been swallowed up in the victory of the Lord. So all of you here that are born again this morning, you have this calm, strong assurance that you will never die, but you're going to live forever. Someone say hallelujah. That's not the problem. See, what's hard is the journey. Sometimes the journey gets hard, doesn't it? And you wonder what the scripture means when it says in this life you're going to suffer persecution, tribulation. and it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Oh no, God, surely it doesn't rain on me. I'm a just person. Well, it's when the rain comes, it rains. It's like when the hurricane comes. You got people on, you got two islands, Island A and Island B. So everybody on Island A gets together. Oh God, we bind this filthy, nasty hurricane and we command it to leave our island alone. Then you got people on Island B. Oh God, we bind this hurricane. We command it to steer clear of our island. And so you got Island A and Island B. So it hits Island A instead of Island B. Island A says, oh God, why did you let us down? We prayed so hard. And Island B says, thank you, Jesus. We knew you'd get them heathen over there one of these days on Island A. They deserve it. They deserve it. They didn't pray as hard as we prayed. Or at the football game, the guys all get together before the game. Lord, grant to us today that we may win this football game. Same group over here on the other team. Lord Jesus, after the game's over, one team saying, what went wrong, God? We prayed. And the other team saying, I just give God all the glory and the honor and the praise for letting us win this football game. God didn't have anything to do with it. You think, you know what I'm saying? I learned that the hard way. I had a hard time having God on my side in every game I played because someone else was going to lose. We over-spiritualize things sometimes, don't we? Lord said, just go have fun, play your games, but quit being so uptight over who wins and who loses. Because I ain't with you and I ain't with the other guy. I'm just who I am. Play your game, have fun. But if you really want to play the game, I got a game you can win. Pursue me. Reach out to my heart. Find me. Hallelujah. That's the game of the lifetime. Wow. See, it's the process of obtaining the victory. And I got to quit. I really had too much fun with this today for you to actually hear anything that was worth hearing. Right. So let's look in. let me finish Hebrews 10 first, okay? You already got the part, right? Did you get the part that you don't cast away your confidence? What does it give you if you don't cast it away? Great reward. Everybody say great reward. Now, this is something you have need of. You have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Yet for a little while, he who's coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Because we're not those that draw back to perdition. But who are we? We're those that believe. How many believe this morning? To the saving of the soul. Now I wrote down four things for the process of the victory. And you can look in James chapter 1, just turn over. That's one book over from Hebrews, by the way. Of course, I know you. Nobody turns anymore. You punch. Punch yourself to James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It says the same thing basically in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, why did it say this is going to happen? Out of this test is going to come a proving of the genuineness of your faith. So that something in you is birthed that's more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, your faith tested by fire, that you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the process of obtaining the victory, the first thing you enter into is joy. Everybody say joy. Now, joy is not necessarily what you think it is, because it said that Jesus endured, everybody say endured, the cross. For the what? The joy that was set before him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never yet anyone see hang on a cross and got giddy about doing it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm hanging on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, that doesn't happen when you're hanging on a cross. It didn't happen to Jesus, did it? Jesus didn't get up on the cross and say, oh, hallelujah. I'm so happy. I'm so free, joyful, and praising God. No, he didn't say any of that. He saw the joy that was set before him. So you don't always carry the countenance of joy, but you always have the vision of the victory. So when you walk through the fire, when you walk through the trial, you're able to see beyond the thing that's serving you. You see, the fire serves you. The trial serves you. The challenge serves you because it's preparing you to become, for you to become something more than what you were. And so you have a vision of joy set beyond the cross. Because you can cry on the cross. I give you permission. How many were waiting for my permission before you cried on the cross? You can cry in your trials. I don't expect you to pop in the door dancing and leaping and praising God because you just learned that you got a diagnosis of terminal cancer. Isn't that kind of hard to tell people when they're in cancer or in some life-threatening situation? Are they going through a divorce? Are they going through rejection? Are they going through any manner of things that affect us so deep emotionally? Isn't it kind of challenging to go to that person and say, come on, shake it off and get happy? No, it's not what we're supposed to do. We're to say, okay, you're going through this. Let's look. Let's see what God might have prepared for you. It's greater than what you're going through. Okay, come on, smile. No, you don't tell them that. You keep looking to Jesus. This is the one. Because somehow out of your trial right now, and you, with your compassion, you tell them, God loves you so much that in this trial, I just believe and know that you're going to make it through this greater than what you were. You bring hope to a hopeless situation. You bring faith where faith has been so challenged down to its very bedrock of existence. How many have gone through challenges in your life that literally stripped everything away from you to where nothing was left to hold on to except one little glimmer of believing God? That's all you need. Sometimes it's just to have that one little hope. When there's no hope, you believed against hope that it would happen. Because sometimes the Lord lets everything be stripped away so that there's nothing left. Jesus was stripped of everything. Everything. Jesus was everything that was near and dear to him as a person, as an individual, was taken from him. He was literally discarded voluntarily and by the actions of others, everything that he could identify with as a human being. It said he poured himself totally out. He literally stripped himself not only of his divinity, but of his humanity, and became a spectacle among everyone. That was the sacrifice that Christ gave. Well, sometimes we try to keep holding on to anything that will confirm who we are. Jesus lost every human confirmation. See, we all are afraid of the stripping or the loss that we sometimes go through that will actually bring his glory to our lives. So that at the very moment, when Jesus had cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? That very moment of suffering, loss of everything, he was able to come back and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And because of that, that trial that he went through, like you, that trial you're going through, you might finally discover for the first time that God really does come through for you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's been several times in my life I've lost everything. Thought I did. Thought I lost everything. Sometimes I gave it up voluntarily. I brought it to God and said, I don't want it anymore. It's yours. It's calling. I don't want this position. I don't want any honor. I don't want any confirmation. I don't want any pats on the back. It's okay. The Lord said, what do you want? You, Lord. So faith can work. Wisdom. Endurance. Leading me to the promise. What do you want? Well, I'm going through it. I know you are. I know you're hurting. Some of you recently have come to the point where you felt like you've lost everything in your life. Everything that mattered. Everything you worked so hard to get. Remember that early 80s when we were in Iowa and I was in the same place. I thought after 12 years in ministry, I'd lost everything. It's amazing how when you're sometimes in your 30s or 40s even, you think you've lost everything and your life's over. Well, you know, now I'm almost middle-aged and almost there. And I realize now that whatever I lose, don't make any difference. Doesn't make a bit of difference. It's just another step of my journey. I'm hoping my journey winds up good in this earth. But say, even if it didn't, He said, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to get? Well, the Lord said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Even the life to come. So this journey, as hard as it may be sometimes, it's worth it, isn't it? And if you've lost everything, or close to losing everything, or you thought you lost everything, or you know you're going to lose everything, rejoice. Have faith. Believe. Endure. Trust the process to bring you to where you say, Lord, I'm committing myself unto you. Because I know that out of this death, there's going to be a mighty resurrection. Out of this burial, I'm going to come forth. Out of this loss, there's going to be so much gain. Wow. Whew. Holy Spirit, come. This morning. Bind up the brokenhearted. Give faith to those that have lost. Give hope to those that have been hopeless. Give joy to those that have been stricken.